The message this morning is found in John chapter 14. We're going to start at the 15th verse and go through the 31st verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you this morning for your presence that empowers, it's your presence that is with us, that strengthens us and encourages us, God. This morning, I ask that you be here, that you touch, that you heal, that you deliver, that you encourage, that you set free. Lord, move over our service. Lord, help me to speak and preach with clarity. Lord, help us to hear. Lord, any type of distractions, anything that would keep us from hearing the message this morning here or online, God, I pray that you would take that away. Lord, I bless the time. Bless the time of clarity. Bless the time of power. Lord, I just ask that you just be with us this morning. Lord, that your will would be accomplished. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, starting in that 15th verse. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am my Father, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I will go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Empowering Presence. Now, if you've ever had children or babysat, you know one of the most difficult times for a child is when the parents drop a child off at a babysitter's house. If the parents are going out for an evening to have dinner or to see a movie, as they're leaving, you know the pain that that child will have, especially we're talking about young children here, you know, 2 years old, 3 years old. They get upset. They become agitated. They begin to cry. They begin to wail. They begin to throw themselves out. It was told of myself that I was one of those children that would stand at the window and I would cry and I would cry and I would cry and I would wear out the babysitter. And so, but one of the things that the child actually thinks is there's a fear that the parent will not return, even if the parent has returned time and time again. Even if the parent has returned, I'm going to be back in 2.5 hours, and they come back at 2 hours and 28 minutes. Every time that the parent leaves for a young child, that they think they're not going to return, and it's not until they get older and they begin to process that, hey, my parent does come back every time. I can take what they say as truth. And so the child will act out when the parent leaves. They're having tantrums. They're crying. They're wailing. They're upset. It's hard for a parent. Hard for the babysitter. The babysitter is probably like, hey, just go. Get out of here so we can get this over with. But the loss of presence can be traumatic for a child. How much more for the people of God? How much more? Think into the Old Testament. Think back when God's presence was amongst his people. You had in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle that and with the tabernacle in the wilderness, you had a pillar of cloud by day, and you had the pillar of fire by night. And it was God's tangible presence in the midst of his people that he said that I will be there in the midst of you. There was a confidence of that. Well, when they get into the land, they lose that tangible presence. But when they get to Jerusalem, David becomes king. His son Solomon builds the temple, and the temple becomes God's tangible presence. And they begin to put trust in this tangible presence. And what happened? We know the temple was destroyed, and the loss of that tangible presence of God had to be crushing and traumatic. And so this is where we come to our passage. When we were back in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm about to leave. And of course, the disciples would be upset. They would be concerned. It would be traumatizing. They don't realize how traumatizing it is yet that their Lord, their master, their master who they've walked with for the last 2.5 years is within a few days, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be put in the tomb. But what they don't realize in that process is that he's going to be resurrected. And so it really brings us to our first point this morning. Love is shown through faithfulness. And you're like, okay, how are we getting to love? But see, right here, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love, you will keep his commandments. But love is best shown through faithfulness. So what I mean is that if you really love someone, it's just not enough to say that I love you. It's not enough to articulate the words that I love you, that I care about you, that you are precious in my sight, whether that be a spouse or a child or a friend, or you're actually articulating these words, I love you, God, right? But that love is best shown through faithfulness. It's best shown through action. It's best shown that we live a life that is honoring to God. You know, if you're in a marriage relationship and you tell your spouse that you love them, but you're constantly cheating on them and having an adulterous affair, that doesn't say I love you very much. It says I love myself very much, and I love fleshly things very much. But faithfulness is best shown. It shows that we love by being faithful, by doing the things. Love is best demonstrated in action. Yes. Love is a verb, okay? We don't think of it. If we go back to elementary school, grammar school, and we learned about nouns, we learned about pronouns, and we learned about verbs, we learned that verb is an action word, that it carries an action with it. And so love is a verb. It's something that we must do. We have to act it out. There has to be something behind it. It's a lot like faith. Faith is an action word. There's something that comes with it. There's something behind it. And love, it's demonstrated in action. And we see this best in the cross, okay? Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for us. This is a great example of love in action. But we see this, we do this in everyday life. Parents sacrifice for their children. They run them from here. They run them there. Sometimes parents run themselves ragged, running their kids everywhere. It's not that they wanted to run their kid everywhere, but it's because they love the child, that they're willing to do things. You know, you'll see marriage relationships. You'll see one spouse sometimes will not pursue certain career avenues, or they won't pursue certain endeavors. Why? Because it's for the betterment of the relationship. They love their spouse and their family, and they realize that they have to give up certain things so that the family can thrive, that the relationship can work. So love is best demonstrated through faithfulness. Now, we just need to get something out of the way. We're not faithful in our own ability and our own power. When we're faithful in our own ability and our own power, first off, it makes us prideful. Second of all, we just can't do it, okay? The sinful inclination inside of us leads us astray, and we get tired and we get weary of well-doing, and we don't want to do it in our own abilities and our own powers. And so you're like, okay, where does that leave me? You're telling me that love is best demonstrated by faithfulness and through action, but you're telling me that I can't do this in my own ability and my own power. So how do I accomplish this? What do I do? Brings us to our second point this morning. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower us. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower us. Now, you know, if you grew up in a Pentecostal church, you've been in a Pentecostal church, we know about the empowering of the Spirit, and we get excited about the empowering of the Spirit. And a lot, as we talk about the empowering of the Spirit, we think about speaking in tongues. We think about charismatic gifts. But if you look at early Pentecostals, one of the interesting things that they wrote about that we don't highlight very much anymore about being empowered of the Spirit is that being empowered of the Spirit will cause you to love other people. Amen. And if you're not loving, you might think you have the Holy Spirit and you're empowered, but if it's not causing you to love other people, yeah, I don't know what spirit you have, but it isn't the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
So the Holy Spirit empowers us. He empowers us to love. He empowers us to love Jesus the way that Jesus is supposed to be loved. Now, I get it. Sometimes we come out of environments, we come out of homes, we come out of situations. We don't know what love is. Our vision of love is broken, okay? Our vision of love is skewed, it's misaligned. It's like we've been wearing the wrong set of glasses. It's a bit like when you get saved. You know, before you know Christ, before you have the Holy Spirit, you've been wearing a pair of glasses, but the pair of glasses are the wrong prescription. And not only are they the wrong prescription, but they're dirty. And so the way you see the world is not really how the world looks, okay? And how you interpret the world and the things that you think that you enjoy and the things that you want to partake of are really things that you not shouldn't partake of. And so as you come to know Jesus, as you get saved, as you get filled with the Spirit, those old glasses are taken off, new glasses are put on, right? And now you're looking at the world and you're like, wow, this looks different. This looks completely different. I remember one of my sons. We didn't realize how bad his vision was, okay? And so they were on the bus too. I took him. He picked up his glasses, and they're riding down the street, and he has his glasses. He said, "Look, Tia, the sign says stop." And what it was is before, the vision was so bad that he couldn't read the stop sign. But when he put the new glasses on, he was able to read the stop sign. And this is the same type of thing that the Holy Spirit does for us, is that, you know, as we get saved, our vision is changed. But here's the other thing, the better thing. It's not just like a new set of glasses, okay? It might be better described as like getting LASIK, but it's LASIK that progressively gets better. The closer you draw to Jesus, the better your vision
Yes,
gets. Okay. And so when we begin to draw closer to Jesus, our vision gets better and we can see further. We can see things more crisp and the world just looks differently. We experience the world differently. The things that we don't want, the things that we used to enjoy, we don't enjoy no more. Okay. I'm not saying everything that we did prior to Jesus was bad, but we begin to experience the world different. We begin to, you have things, people that you didn't necessarily like before Christ, you begin to have compassion for them and empathy for them because you realize that they are created in image and likeness of God and that He wants to have a relationship with them. One of the other things is the Holy Spirit empowers us to be faithful. So he says, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah, how we do that is because we've been empowered by the Spirit. I can't do it in my own abilities and my own powers and my own intellect and all of that. I think I'm a pretty smart guy, but the Holy Spirit empowers me to be faithful. He gives me the wisdom to give me the strength spiritually to be faithful to my God and to be faithful to the things that the Word of God says not to do. So he empowers us to be faithful. He empowers us to do what's right. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Okay. And a lot of times, we in modern language, we don't understand what that is. We think of comforter as like someone who's giving you a hug. Okay. Or, okay, really bad sermon here, but I heard a preacher talk about that. He talked about the Holy Spirit was a comforter. And he talked about how you laid in your bed and you pulled the comforter over you and you were warm and you felt protected. No, that's not what it is, okay? They didn't even have comforters back in the first century, so they wouldn't use that language. What the comforter means is the Holy Spirit is someone who comes and he encourages you, that
Yes.
he builds you up, that he strengthens you. And so it's not that he comes and gives you them warm, cuddly hugs. He comes and he puts his arm around you metaphorically and lifts you up off the ground when you fall. He says, you know what? You can do this because I am with you and I indwell you and I am strengthening you.
Yeah.
And so don't give up. So not only is he a comforter, but the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He is an advocate. So this takes on like a legal. This is where in the Greek it's paraclete. We don't really have a good it says that, I will give you a helper. Here and we don't and that the word there is paraclete in Greek and we don't really have a great it doesn't come into English very good. We don't have an English word that matches what that means in the Greek very well. But it also but it has this legal connotation that he is our advocate, okay? He is our legal advocate. Is so, and we think of not we think a lot of times of sanctification, but sometimes we forget of justification, that we've been justified in the sight of God. But we've been justified because of the work of Jesus, but also the Holy Spirit is an advocate for us, that he speaks on our behalf and he represents us and he makes sure that we are not in trouble. And so, and sometimes he will remind us, and we'll talk about that here in a bit, but he will remind us of of who we are. Okay. There's times when we don't want to do right. We're being led over to over this direction to do wrong. And you might hear the Holy Spirit in here saying, don't do that. That's not who you're called to be. I need you to go another direction. And these are the kind of things that he does, okay? It says that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, okay? Verse 17, it says that is the Spirit of truth. Verse 16, he's called a helper. It said that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever, okay? Then verse 17, it says that he is the Spirit of truth. What does that mean? That he teaches us truth. He helps us to articulate truth. He helps us to understand truth. And actually, this idea of spirit of truth is actually a pre-Christian idea coming out of Judaism. But it carries this idea of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and articulate truth. And we need this in our day and time, right? We need this not only because of what we see going on in the world and how the world is fighting against the things of God, but even, you go on YouTube, there's a lot of bad teaching out there of coming out of the church. And so we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to make sure that we are getting the right things. See, a lot of times we think people are really good teachers and they're telling the truth because they tell you with conviction. Okay, just because someone tells you with conviction doesn't make it true. Just because they have that who in their voice and they sound so so authoritative, that doesn't mean that it's true. We need the Holy Spirit to help us discern what is true. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to be drawn to the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us. But this is a twofold thing. The Holy Spirit helps us to look behind, that helps us to look ahead, helps us to look behind to the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus say? And there's times, and you've experienced, if you walked with the Lord, you're talking with someone, and all of a sudden, a verse will come to your mind or something. That's the Holy Spirit. He's reminding you of things. He's bringing things to memory. But he also reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, the things that God has done for us. But he points forward to this glorious day when the Lord returns, when we'll be called home to be a people with him. You know, we look forward to the marriage supper, though, and we look forward to this this institution of this messianic age where the church will become glorious and all things will be made new. And so the Holy Spirit, again, is looking forward, but also looking back, but he teaches us, so Jesus tells the disciples that, hey, I'm going away. He says, I'm going away, but I won't leave you as orphans. This is, and I think that's important. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. Now, he's talking about that. He's talking about the resurrection here, okay? But he's also talking about that, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be there in the presence. So that brings us to our third point. God still dwells with his people.
Yes.
Okay? So in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle. Or actually, let's go before the tabernacle. Every once in a while in the Old Testament, God shows up, okay? So in the garden, God is in the, he comes in the cool of the evening and he walks with Adam. He walks with Eve, okay? His tangible presence is there, okay? He's walking with them. He's talking with them. It reminds me of all of them. He walks with me. He talks with me. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. It was a special relationship. Not that it was a special relationship because he came and walked with them, but he was in the Garden of Eden. He was in this place, this beautiful, this lush place that provided for them and gave them everything. Well, we know what happened. We know that the serpent came. We know that they were deceived. We know that they sinned and they were kicked out. Up after that point, God shows up kind of every blue moon, maybe every couple hundred years, right? And he'll show up every blue moon. We see he shows up with Abraham. Sometimes Abraham has dreams. Sometimes he actually shows up. Remember, he shows up just before he's going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And him and God kind of have this debate. I mean, Abraham's pretty, he's pretty bold. He's kind of advocating on behalf of Sodom, the Lord, if you find 50 righteous men, Lord, would you do this? Well, no. Well, if you find this many, and he gets down to like 10, well, they can't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom. But, the point is that God shows up with his presence every once in a while. God's people, they end up in bondage in Egypt. God delivers them. But one of the beautiful things about the book of Exodus is that this God's presence among his people, that he is there amongst his people, okay? And then he creates the tabernacle. Even before the tabernacle, he has the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But then he creates his tabernacle that God is actually present with the people, that his presence is there, okay? And and this presence is with them while they wander in the wilderness. And then they create the temple in Jerusalem. And so God's presence is still there among the people. The only difference is now the tabernacle is very, it moves around. The people move with it, right? Where the temple, People live, they may live far away, so they have to come to it. And so, but the idea that God's presence is there. The temple's destroyed. So we get to the New Testament. Jesus comes. We know that this promise of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, right? So Jesus is with the people now. God is with the people again. He's with the disciples. He's teaching them. He's not only just teaching them by words, he's teaching them through actions. They see it through his ministry. They see the things that he's doing. And so they see all of this. And so, but what they don't understand is he has not come to stay permanently. He's going to leave. And not only is he going to leave, but he has to be he has to be crucified. Okay. He has to go, going back to this Old Testament system of there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a shedding of the blood and a covering of sins with the blood. Well, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb
Amen.
that sheds the blood that covers our sins. Okay. And what the disciples don't realize is that Jesus is that lamb. And so even though he's teaching them, he's God's presence with them, he's also God's Passover lamb to cover the sins of the world, not just Jewish people. Okay. But even Gentiles, those who are far off people, he did this for us,
Yes.
for people who are going to live in 200 years. Right. And so Jesus is Emmanuel, God's presence. But then he tells them, I'm going to leave. But he says, I won't leave you as orphans. Okay? So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So he says that I am going to send them. He says, I will ask my Father, and he will send them. He will send the Holy Spirit. And he's verse 19, after a little while, I will no longer, you the lo world will no longer see me. The world in the book Gospel of John is non-disciples, people who don't follow Jesus. But he says, if you keep my commandment, the one who loves me and who loves me will be loved by my Father. So he's saying, hey, if you love me, my Father will love you. Okay. Judas, not Iscariot, not the disciples are a little dense sometimes in the gospel. They don't get it. We get it because we have the advantage of reading all. They don't get it yet because they haven't seen everything. He says, Lord, when is this going to happen? You're going to, why are you going to disclose us to your to us, but not to to the world? Jesus doesn't really answer them. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Okay. So here's the thing. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Okay. Yeah. The Holy Spirit acts as an Emmanuel, God with us, but in a completely new way. Okay. It's not a tabernacle. Okay. It's not something that's far away. It's not just around the people. He says that I'm going to come and abide in you. I will dwell inside of you. And so no longer can they take some outside force can come in and destroy the temple. Some force can move you away from, now you can move yourself away from God's presence, but he says, I am going to dwell in you, that the Holy Spirit becomes our Emmanuel because he dwells within us. And that when he dwells within us, he does all of these things. He empowers us to love. He empowers us to be faithful. He comforts us. He's an advocate. He's a counselor. He leads us into truth. He teaches us. He does all of that because he abides in us, he dwells in us, and each and every believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And not only does he do that, but the Holy Spirit brings peace. Verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Peace, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I do not give you, not as I give you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. But he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. You heard it say that I will go away, and I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. He says, I'm going away, okay? And this is why you need my the empowering presence of the Spirit is I'm going away, but don't be fearful. I'm not leaving you like an orphan, okay? It's not like a child where I'm not going to come back. Don't act out. Don't be fearful. Don't cry. I want you to rejoice because I am going to be with my Father. I'm going back to glory. I'm going back to heaven. But rejoice, because we know elsewhere he says, where I am going, you will also come eventually. And so he's saying these things. So he says, don't be fearful. I bring you peace. I'm giving you God's shalom, that wholeness, that completeness, that protection, that presence. So the Holy Spirit will bring peace, because Jesus said, Father, send them the Holy Spirit. Send them part of us, you know, because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And so he says, send them part of us, that he may abide, that he may strengthen, that he may build up, because I am leaving and we can't leave them alone again. Why can't he leave them alone? Verse 30 says, I will not speak with you much more, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is coming. So he's talking about the you know, in the immediate context, he's talking about the resurrection, that he's going to arrest Jesus. And Satan thinks, I got him now. I got the Lamb of God. He's arrested. And they're going to crucify him. And they're going to mock him. But what he didn't realize, this was part of God's plan. And this was part of everything that God had planned. And God stood in history. And he looked and said, when I create people, he knew that the cross, when he knew, when he created Adam, when he put Adam asleep and he created Eve, he knew that one day that the cross would be absolutely needed. And he knew that he would have to take part of himself and send it to the earth to redeem humanity, that they'd be in relationship with him. But part of the Holy Spirit comes to earth as renewal of Eden in this earth. It's not a complete renewal. It's not 100%, but God's presence, as it was in Eden, now becomes God's presence in us, and it's giving us a foretaste of what's going to come later on in glory.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Then he tells them, but the world may know that I love you. I do exactly as the Father has told me. He says, hey, be obedient to me. Why? Because I've been obedient to the Father. Now, he does the most Pentecostal. You can tell Jesus is a preacher, okay? He says, get up, let's go from here. And what does he do next? He starts talking again. Very preacher-like, right? And so, but it brings us to our big idea this morning, okay? God dwells in your midst and empowers faithfulness. God dwells in your midst and empowers faithfulness. If I could put it another way, God dwells inside of you and empowers you to be faithful.
Oh, amen.
So my question is, have you been faithful to Jesus? Oh. Have you been faithful? I'm not talking about just in all the big things, okay? I know we have our big things. We have our list, okay? We have our list. Well, you know, if I don't commit adultery, if I don't commit fornication this week, I'm all good, right? But God's commandments, he didn't say, hey, obey, you know, there's what, 680 some commandments in the Old Testament, okay? God never said, hey, if you obey 600 of them, you're good. He wanted you to obey all of them. Have you been faithful to Jesus in the big things and in the little things? Okay. Is your heart been right? A lot of times we can do the right things on the outside, but it doesn't mean that's what's been in our heart and in our mind is right. Okay. And so if you want to have good things coming on the outside, you have to deal with the inward reality of your heart and your mind. The next question is, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to empower you? Okay. And so if you're struggling to be faithful to Jesus, you got to say, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I need you to empower me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to help me to love him. I need you to help me to love my neighbor. I need you to help me to see my spouse. And see, a lot of times we get in our marriages, we get in these relationships, it cannot be even just be a marriage relationship. It could be a relationship at work or a relationship with our neighbor. And what happens is we put ourselves in the center of it, and we want to gratify ourselves and do everything for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, hey, put me at the center of your marriage. Put me at the center of your job. Put me at the center of your friendships. Put me at the center of these things and make me the focus. Because if I'm the focus, then these things will be better, okay? I will empower you to love your spouse. I will, even if your spouse is difficult, I will empower you. Your boss may be difficult, but Jesus says, I may not change your boss, but I can change you that you can deal with it. So have you been faithful to Jesus? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to empower you? In closing, let me read something from Gordon Fee. He says, the Holy Spirit is not merely an impersonal force or an influence or power. The Spirit is none other than the fulfillment of the promise that God himself would once again be present with his people. The implications of this are considerable, not only in terms of Paul's understanding of God and the Spirit, but in terms of what it means for us individually and corporately to be the people of God. The Spirit is God's own personal presence in our lives and in our midst. He leads us in pathways of righteousness for his namesake. He is working all things in all people. He is grieved when his people do not reflect his character and thus reveal his glory. And he is present in our worship as we sing praise and honor and glory and power to God and the Lamb.
Yes, amen.
Lord, I thank you. I praise you, God. Lord, I thank you for your empowering presence. Lord, I thank you that we love you, and that not only do we love you and that you love us, but that you will empower us to love you and to be faithful. Lord, that you will empower us to be people of love. You will empower us to be faithful. You will empower us and strengthen us and be with us when we are down and when we are weak. When we are weak, we can depend on you and become strong because we are empowered by your Spirit, God. Lord, dwell with us in your midst and empower us with your faithfulness this week, God. And we just pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.